This new year, we cry out to you, the one who restores broken hearts, who refreshes tired spirits, who makes all things new. Let our faith and hope be born again today. Help us to let go of the past, stop looking back, and turn our eyes toward you. We are here today in full acceptance of who we've been, but also in hopeful expectation of who you're shaping us to be. Let your love work in us so you can better work through us. We stand ready, ready to embrace all you have for our lives. Ready to do your will. Ready to witness the wonders of your mighty hand. Ready to share the redeeming love, the perfect grace, the life-changing salvation you have given us. So today, we lift up our voices in praise to the one who washes away our failures, who wipes away our fear and doubt, to the Almighty God who makes all things new.
Amen and amen. Happy New Year, friends. I pray that you've come looking to worship the one true living God who can make all things new. Amen. Friends, if you're here today and you don't know the one true living God, the one who has promised and proven that he can and will make all things new, then I want you to know that we've been praying for you. And those of us who have been changed by the miraculous grace of Almighty God, we're on the mission that is literally to live out a love affair with our God that spills over into the lives of those that we get to know, those that we get to touch, those that we get to witness to, sometimes just as the aroma of Christ. These are all biblical descriptions of what it is to live out a life in the newness that Christ has promised. I want to ask you, if you would, to open up with me in prayer and invite the living God to come and to refresh and to refine you as we see him in the context of worship through the truth and love of his word. Oh Lord, I come to you now on behalf of each one within the sound of my voice. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to put our past behind us, to never forget what is true in the roots of your word, and yet to not ever be held hostage by who we were, but instead to be drawn to your promises, your person, your power, that we may all become that which you have given us the potential to be. I pray it, Lord, beginning with me as I stand in the mirror, and I pray this for every person that lives out on the mission field. May we all come to reflect your grace and your gospel as we seek and we share your glory. May this be so, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Well, friends, we're continuing on in our sermon series entitled See the Kingdom of God. And today we find ourselves at a special turning point in the scriptures. If you haven't been with us, we're walking through the teaching of Matthew chapter 13 as Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And we've seen that there's an awful lot of parallelism, a chiastic arch that's in this chapter that puts different parables in relationship to each other. There were 8 parables, 2 different times where our Lord had a Q&A, a question and answer time. And now we find ourselves in the very middle of the passage. It's the middle of the passage, but it's the point of the passage as well. We see in verse 34 and 35, where Jesus now is making himself clear and declaring that he's teaching in parables for a reason. And we've spent some time here as we've walked through this chapter. Let me just remind you and paraphrase what is here in these two verses. Our Lord is teaching in parables to fulfill the prophecy that said he would do exactly that. But even more, he's doing this because what we've seen is the people who were supposed to be following him faithfully were denying him and actually accusing him to be evil. Imagine that, the very presence of Almighty God, they would not just reject and ignore, disrespect and mock, but they would actually accuse him in Matthew 12 and in other places of being a representative of Satan instead of being Almighty God himself. And for this reason, in part as a form of judgment upon those that would deny him, Jesus is teaching about himself and his kingdom in parables. Well, with that said, as we get ready to go into God's word, and as we get ready to press into the new year, I want to bring you back to a place of understanding that if you want to embrace all that can be new, you're going to have to stand on that which has always been true. If you want the new, you need the true. And that's in part what we see in verse 34 and 35 of Matthew chapter 13. We see a pivot point that in my mind is very similar to the pivot point of a new year. You see, if you focus on who you were and the lies and the deception that may have kept you in bondage in the past, instead of pivoting to the positive and the true, the hope, and the healing that is the truth of Christ and his gospel, well, if you don't leave those old lies and embrace what is true, then you'll never know the promise of being new. Jesus is doing this in a way, he's sharing in a way that I think relates to you and me and to all of us here today. That's the point, that we need to recognize that if we stay with the old, or if we deny and reject Christ as Lord, we'll never come out of the darkness, the doom and the gloom that awaits everyone who rejects him. It won't matter how much religion you know or how much work you do. It ultimately comes down to whether or not you've been changed by the miracle of his grace. If you've come to realize who Jesus really is, and in the same way that Jesus would speak to the religious leaders and those that should have known better, I speak to you in this same context and say, please do not rest on your experience in church. Do not allow your understanding of religion to interfere with your need for a relationship with the living God. Again, Jesus was speaking to those who saw and were taught, but never could really see or learn to love and surrender to Christ as Lord. And that's part of the problem in our day as well. So many know the right answer to a church quiz. So many know the right ways to live out the traditions, the moral actions, but they don't know the living God. They don't love him as Lord. Consequently, they don't have him as Savior. John 3:36 points this out. Those who believe have life, but those who do not obey do not have life. Instead, the wrath of God abides on them. I think this is at the heart of what Jesus is teaching. So it comes down to this on this New Year's Day, again, in the spirit of Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35. Are you hearing the parables and understanding that this is Christ, King Jesus? To understand the kingdom of God is to understand the King. To see with clarity the kingdom of God, it's to see with clarity the King who is Christ Jesus. I want to take you back a couple of years when we were beginning a sermon series entitled Gospel Gardening, where I think we can pull together the teaching of Matthew 13, the hope and the promise of the new year, which is now upon us, if we'll take into consideration that which we've been taught, if we will hold to what is true, we can become what is new. It's a need for all of us to understand who Christ really is. I want to take you back a couple of years. Listen to this, take it to heart, and let us come back together and we'll press on together.
We want to find and grow more glorifiers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. And let me remind you, it is Proverbs 29:18 that says to us, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The King James says the people perish because they cast off restraint. But, praise God, the verse continues, blessed are those who uphold, who adhere to, who abide and obey God's word, God's will, and God's ways. That Acts 1:8 in action is gospel gardening. It's being the church. That the whole idea, if you want to understand, and that's our goal, our prayer, my personal prayer is that you will leave today and this series with a true biblical understanding of who Christ is, what Christianity is, and what it means to be the church. And in that, you'll understand what it is not. And I pray that if you don't already understand why that's so important, that before we're done, not just today, but on this journey with Jesus, that you'll come to see why it is, again, so important that you have clarity on Christ, that you understand that your faith in God will be as weak or as strong as your vision is clear of Him in the Scriptures. Hear me again. Christ may not be on every page of the Bible, but He's in every page of the Bible because Jesus the Christ is the Bible's amen. Jesus the Christ is the Bible's amen. That's the title of our message today, using the four-point acronym AMEN, that Jesus the Christ is the Bible's amen. He's the author, He's the message, He's the engine, and He's the nucleus. He is the author of God's word, He's the message it contains, He's the engine that drives the word, and He's the nucleus at the core of every single page. Again, my prayer is that you come to understand that to be the church, to be a Christian, to be a true Christ follower, you and I need to have a clear biblical vision of Christ if we ever hope to be the fruit and the boots, to be the church, to be the ambassadors of Christ.
Amen. Friends, is this your vision of Christ? Is this your understanding? Do you have the prophetic vision when it comes to looking ahead to your new year? But do you also hold to the prophetic vision that has been true from the beginning? Jesus, again, is in the context of people who could and should have known better, but didn't. And I fear for many, that's the same thing in today's church culture. You know, as we think about the power and the potential of a new year, and when we want to focus on all of the hope and the healing that comes in Christ, we must do it remembering that there are things that will never, ever change. The truth and love of God and His Word. I think back to last week as we were focusing in on the Christmas perspective of the kingdom of God. And we looked in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and we saw the Messiah that would come, the mustard seed Messiah. And we saw the kingdom of God through the humility of what came to us on Christmas Day, not just our Messiah, but the understanding that He would come in a manger, that we would see that He would change the way that we think about everything. He was driving our view back to the victory of a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective. Well, here it is again. Jesus is speaking to those who could and should know who He is, and they don't. And I say to you, if you want to embrace all that could be for the coming year, then to embrace what it is, to not be in the crowd who Jesus is speaking to in parables as judgment, but come and be the church, those that would press in. Now, still imperfect and still in need of clarification, but those that would surrender to Christ, that would hear him and heed him, those that would one day hear our Lord say, "Well done, faithful slave, well done." I pray that you will be that ambassador that says, "Lord, I recognize that I am far from perfect and I desperately need your help and your grace every day. And at the same time, know that I want to give that to you. Please, Lord, give me eyes to see. And now that you have, help me to be a helper of others." Oh, that we would have this truly biblical perspective, that we would come to understand that we are the children of God for whom the parables make sense. We see what God is showing us. We hear what he is teaching, and we are understanding. I pray that you will truly understand, and in so doing, that you'll be the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, that the true children of the kingdom get to be. Again, watch this and ask the Lord to give you this biblical perspective on Christ and what it is to be new as his church.
If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to come with me to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter, Luke 24, and we're going to focus for our text today on verse 27. But while you're going there, let me just give you a quick cultural, contextual reminder. Luke 24, it's the last chapter. It opens up with the empty tomb. We see visiting angels. We meet witnessing women. We deal with doubting disciples, but praise God, there's a coming and a convincing Christ that serves as the exclamation mark. So again, it opens up with the tomb empty. It has for us a conversation with two visiting angels. We see the women that were coming thinking they were going to care for the corpse of Christ, who, praise God, meet an empty tomb. They have their hearts calibrated, and the first thing they do is, as missionaries, as witnesses, they go back to tell the disciples. And what do the disciples do? They doubt. They don't believe. That which they've heard from the Lord, that which they were told to prepare for, they don't believe, even when the eyewitnesses of the women come back and say, "This is what we saw, and this is what the angel said." And then, praise God, as we pick up in verse 27, Christ comes back and he convinces. Now, the better part of the chapter is met with Jesus walking with a couple on the road to Emmaus. Now, just so you know, that's a 7-mile journey. And when you do the math and you calculate out the pace at which those would walk, you've got about a 2-hour window here where Jesus is walking with these two to Emmaus. And he is going to, here's God's word, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets," beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's code for the Old Testament. In the language and in the culture of the Hebrews, in the Jewish church at that time, that meant the Old Testament. So beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself. Jesus taught on Jesus from the Old Testament for a couple of hours. Let me ask you before I finish, what would you do with the Old Testament in a couple of hours? If you had an opportunity to lead people to Jesus, let's take a closer look. "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." He explained from all the scriptures. I think if we're going to dig into the roots of what it is to be a Christian, we better get an understanding of what is meant here by all the scriptures. In the immediate context of the verse, it's the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible, what you and I know of as the Old Testament. Today, this would represent in parallel principle all of the Bible for you and me.
Again, I say amen and amen. Friends, do you see that in order to embrace what is new and what is promised, you must hold to what is true and never changing? My prayer is that you'll come to appreciate what Jesus says in Matthew 13:35. Again, he's fulfilling what is quoted from Psalm 78, verse 2. And he says that he's going to open his mouth in parables and reveal that which has been hidden since the beginning of time. What he's doing is not sharing something that's never been shared before, but instead what he's doing is he's going to reveal how everything has been pointing to him, how everything is about the fulfillment of the gospel that comes in the reality of Christ. He's saying, I am the I am. Again, we've seen this before. It's needing to see and understand Christ for who he truly is. Not the cultural Christ, not the religious Christ, not the Muslim Christ, not the Hindu Christ, not the traditional old school Catholic Christ, who, by the way, is still up on the cross in their teachings. Not in the old hard-hearted religious Pharisaical Baptist understanding, but the biblical Christ. It's coming to understand that Jesus is the one true living God and needing to recognize him in his biblical, truthful reality and nothing else. Again, watch this and I pray, be encouraged and inspired.
Let me take you to God's word to help you see the God of this word. Let's start with 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Here again, the God of the word has said this about his word. All scripture is God-breathed or inspired and is useful or profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be adequate, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is what the word of God is, per the God of the word. John MacArthur has said, and I quote, "The Bible is the only religious writing that is divine revelation." Divine revelation. All other religious books are forgeries by demons and deceptive men. Only the Bible is from God, end quote. When we understand this, when we revere this, when we respect and respond to these truths, it will change our lives. Now, I say to you, he's not only the author, but he's also the message. You see, the key to the Old Testament and understanding it, the key to the Old Testament is the New Testament. But it's the Old Testament that is itself the doorway into the New Testament. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. They're not meant to be pulled apart. They make one divine sandwich from our Savior. When we see this and recognize that he's the message, now you come to understand our text for today. Again, Luke 24:27. Jesus here, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. Our Messiah said, the message is me. I am the message. Let me explain to you from all the scriptures that which is addressing me in all the scriptures. Here's a subtle point that you need to grab a hold of. It's very important. Note here that Jesus is not expanding the meanings. He's expounding the meanings. He's not expanding into something new. He's expounding what has always been. He's explaining that what you've not seen, because your vision is not prophetic, what you've not seen is me and my message. He's not expanding the meanings. He's expounding and explaining. That's what he says here. Now, Augustine, one of the church fathers, has said in this regard, the new, meaning the New Testament, the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. He said it a little more eloquently. But that's the point. Recognizing that what you have here is what B.B. Warfield called, here's how he put it. He said, when you look at the relationship between the Old Testament and the New, he says, the Old Testament is an opulently furnished, a beautifully furnished, but dimly lit room. And the New Testament turns the lights on. He says, when you see the Old Testament, you see a beautiful layout of God. You see, oh, he's laid this out perfectly. It's beautiful, but I can't quite get it all. It's a little dusty. It's a little dark to see. Then the New Testament comes and turns the lights on. Some of you have heard me say this before. Jesus loves the lights on. He comes and he turns the lights on everything. And when you see it, his truth and love just jump out, whether it's in the Bible or in the circumstances between people. Jesus loves the lights on, in part because he is the amen. He's the author. He's the message. Here you see that the whole storyline of Scripture points to and brings out the truth and love that is our Savior. Again, he's not on every page. You won't read his name, but he's in every page. You'll see him if you know how to look for him.
Amen, friends. Do you realize that it's only according to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, that you'll rightly see and understand, have clarity on the Word of God, whose name is Jesus? Remember, he is all of what the Bible is about. Everything is pointing to him. Everything is coming from him. If we want to embrace all of what can be new, we must hold to all of what is true from God's word. That's the big idea for today, that if you want to be able to claim all that is new, you must hold to all that is true. The new in the new is grounded in the true of the old. As we've seen in this study, the kingdom of God is eternal in that he and his truth and love will never, ever change. And we're called, commanded, commissioned to share this truth and love, to literally go out as those who know and share the biblical Christ. And this is at the heart of what I pray you see as you call out and cry out and literally embrace the commands and the commissioning of Christ, that you will do it according to God's word, God's will, and God's ways. Remember, there are those that Jesus is speaking to that are always going to receive parables because while they hear, they do not hear. While they see, they do not see, because they are rejecting and pushing away the truth and love that is Christ. Friend, if you want to be all that you can be, know that it is Christ and Christ alone, the biblical Christ, who brings to you this promise, this potential, and the power to be all that you could be. Again, he is the amen of the word. He is the root of all good fruit. He is the one that all of Scripture has been talking about and will talk about from cover to cover. Again, I pray that this is helping to inform, inspect, and inspire you depending on where you are. Let's press back in again and be reminded of the Christ that is the King of the kingdom. Amen.
The message is the Messiah. Now, here again, my prayer is as we move through, you and I will see that Jesus the Christ is the Bible's amen. He's the author. We see here he's the message. He's also the engine that drives this word. Remember what we saw in John 1:1 and following. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 3, nothing that has been made was made by anyone or anything but him. He's the engine. He's the engineer that drives the Bible, drives the Word. Now, my prayer is that you'll see that all of this, what we're seeing in the Scriptures, this is of inspiration and not of interpretation. This is an important point. Again, a subtlety that's very important. You and I need to see that this is divinely written into the Word. It's not simply discovered through interpretation. There have been times in the church's life where allegories have taken over and taken people away from the truth of the word. If you give license to somebody to say, hey, whatever you interpret it to be is what it'll be, you've now stripped the word of its power and the spirit of his authorship. This is very important to see. What we're talking about, rightly understood, is you and me finding that which is a part of God's inspiration. Remember, all of Scripture is God-breathed. So we want to not make meaning, but find meaning. Our goal is to study the Word of God per the God of the Word and His Word, His will, His ways. When we do that, good things will happen. But I warn you, beware those who think not to look for the inspiration, but to take the license of their own interpretation and run wild with it. You will see some of the most egregious realities come out of a religious context where people take license that the Lord never gives. This is really, really important, friends. You see, when we come and look for the engine and the parts, the mechanics of our Messiah and his message, what you'll see is what I think is a helpful way to understand this inspiration. One has said that when you look for his presence, his promises, and his patterns in the Old Testament, you'll see them. Theologians call this typology. You see a shadow in the Old Testament that is pointing to the substance and the reality in the New Testament. When you come to understand this, you'll see Jesus in the Old Testament. You'll see him in the New Testament. You'll see him where God has put him, in the patterns, in the promises, and in the presence that he makes all throughout the scripture. But now what you'll find is that you and I are not given license per God's word to impact these biblical texts. Our place is to unpack the scriptures, not impact the scriptures. We are to unpack what God has put in there, not impact what he said with what we want or those twisted perversions that tend to be what people's itching ears want to hear. You'll find that's not my warning.
So friends, do you have that biblical frame of reference? Do you have the biblical perspective? Because again, it's a requirement. If you're going to embrace the hope of what is offered for the future, you need to truly hold to what is true, not just from the past, but here today. Up until this point, we've focused primarily on the past. Here, it's time now to bring things into the present. And again, does the old truth stand with you? And do you stand on that truth, that timeless truth, now? And will you be committed to this timeless truth going forward? Again, it's understanding when we hear Jesus teaching and preaching. And again, we're at a pivot point. When we look at the first four parables of Matthew 13, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. In the following four parables, we see Jesus now beginning to open up and to explain and speak to his disciples. Do you understand that the difference between being in the crowd and being in the church has everything to do with how you see, how you hear, how you understand, and how you respond to King Jesus? He is the King of the kingdom of God. And so, if you are one who says, well, I know all that, I just don't live as though it were so, then there's a problem. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's, again, talking to people who should know but don't know. People who would say that they are prepared for the Messiah, but are themselves actively denying him right in front of them. Well, that parallels so many who spend time in church, but reject Christ. Oh, they don't reject the idea of a Savior, but they do reject the reality of a Lord. And here again, Jesus is teaching in a judgmental way. It's an application of judgment. because there are those who are subtly but really pushing him away, rejecting him because they don't want to be refined by him. I pray that as you do an internal heart inspection, that wherever you end up on this, that you have a biblical and honest conversation, first vertically with the Lord, and then with anybody else that may be in your life, whether that's a crying out for help or a declaration of your joy in Jesus, because you know that you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, that you know that you see Christ biblically and missionally, and you're living for him intentionally. And if that's not you, then I pray that the grace of God that has brought you to this place of awareness, even in the context of conviction, I pray that you will surrender to victory in the Christ that is the King of the kingdom. Okay, one more time. Watch this, and then we'll come back.
If you don't see Jesus clearly, you won't follow him faithfully. If you don't see him clearly because you don't want to or because you can't, you won't follow him faithfully. That's why this entire series, this message today, it's not about learning how to do a Where's Waldo in your Bible. It's about understanding who Christ is so that you and I will be the Christian that he died to give life to, that we would bring him glory as ambassadors of his gospel and his grace. It's all about getting down to the heart of where you live, how you live, where and how you and I love in truth. In echoing what Dr. Stephen Wellam says, quote, God is providing for our instruction, endurance, encouragement, and ultimately our hope. As we see how God unfolds his glorious plan of redemption in Christ and how he keeps all of his promises, we learn then to trust, love, and obey him. The Bible is long and layered for a reason. The Bible is long and layered for a reason. It prepares us to see and receive Jesus as the only solution to our problem and the only Savior from our sin. Amen and amen. That's why I say to you in the last point that he's also the nucleus. He's at the core of all of the scriptures. He's at the core of all of the church's life. Every Christian's being is Christ. He's the nucleus. Listen to him in John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus speaking. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. The scriptures bear witness about me. And yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You know Cleopas, this biblical giant? You see, Cleopas is one of the two men that Jesus walked with on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas got 2 hours with Jesus as Jesus himself taught about Jesus himself from the Old Testament. In verse 27, we see the glory of this blueprint. What you don't see is that in verse 25, Cleopas got scolded by Jesus. Oh, you of foolish heart. You have been told everything. You're telling me what you know. You're telling me like Jesus. Don't you get it? Where were you? Don't you know what took place in Jerusalem? And the point is, Cleopas had everything available to him. He knew the storyline. He could tell you what to expect. And there was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right in front of him, and he didn't get it. I say to you again, how important is your clarity of vision? You and I will not follow faithfully what we do not have a vision for and commitment to clearly. That's why this is so important, that we see Jesus. We need to read our Bibles better. We need to come to the Bible and say, for what? For what was this written? Okay, so what? What's it mean to me? And now what? What do I do with this? And I promise you, if and when you'll see Jesus in every page, if not on the page, it will affect how you love, how you live, how you learn. It will affect your life. You'll start living for him. That's what's at stake here. Cleopas was one who had everything going for him, but he missed it. He missed it. And I said to you at the beginning, we may not know Cleopas, but every one of us can relate to him. there's a danger. You see, the gospel says that each one of us desperately need the miracle of saving grace if we are, in fact, going to be adopted as children of God. That starts with the acknowledgement of our sin, our hopelessness, and our understanding of our desperate need for the miracle of grace. That's at the root system of what it is to be Christian. And in that root system, you see a portrait of Christ, the Messiah, the only one who can forgive and give the grace through faith that empowers you and me to be able to repent and believe. You see the need for the miracle, the giver of the miracle, the one and only Messiah, and then you come to understand that if and when that has taken place, praise God, you get to be a missionary on mission. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus is both the blueprint and the bullseye of the entirety of the Bible. And there's only really two questions here. Are you saved or still lost? And if you are saved, are you in the process of being sanctified, and how are you doing? In the biblical church, you see, to be the boots, you exemplify the fruits. And the only way you can get the real fruits is if you're truly connected and a part of the real roots. We'll get there when we look at John 15. This is the word of God.
Amen, friends. On this New Year's Day, literally at the beginning of all that the new year has to offer by way of promise, I have to bring you back to this place of understanding that if you want the new, you must embrace the true, and that all of God's word, all of it, is here to guide us, to help each one who truly seeks to be the children of the kingdom of God. We need to be guided by the word, the will, and the ways of Almighty God. And as Jesus was speaking in Matthew 13, in Luke 24, and really throughout all of Scripture, so many times he's speaking to people who had the opportunity to know better, who were invited to walk with the living God, who were given the privileged invitation to be his ambassadors. Friend, that's for you today. That's for you and me. And if you find that being in the church as a building is easy, but being in Christ and in his body and his bride, being the church is hard, then I want to encourage you to hear and heed the word of God. I want to bring to you all of the hope, all of the opportunity and the optimism of a New Year's message. It's here. It's in the truth and love. Please see that Jesus never went out with a bunch of pom-poms trying to get everybody excited and only focusing on that which their itching ears wanted to hear. No, he brought truth and love all the time, sometimes in very convicting ways, always with compassion, always seeking what is best. Remember Romans 8:28, that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Even the parables, as he's sharing his truth and love, and he's echoing here in Matthew 13, 34, and 35, he's echoing the sharing that was being done in Psalm 78. I encourage you, go read Psalm 78. It sounds an awful lot like Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is condemning those who would soon kill him by drawing their attention to the ills and the sin, the wickedness of the forefathers who knew better, but still rejected the living God and ultimately would seek to kill him. Jesus is quoting Psalm 78, which is amongst the most convicting of all the Psalms. Please go there and see it. If you may have been one who said, "Why, I really wish we had a more uplifting New Year's message," I ask you again to please listen to the Word of God. This is uplifting for everyone who will see Christ as King, for everyone that will seek to love their King and serve his kingdom. This is uplifting. It's loving. It is in part the keys that will unlock the future of eternal life recognize your need for the biblical Christ, the privilege that it is to serve the biblical Christ, to be a missional child of the God whose kingdom will never end. I want to leave you with a prayer that I hope will inform, inspect, and inspire. A proclamation that will inform, inspect, and inspire. And then a closing worship song that will do the same. The closing song talks about the realities of the storms that we live in today, that we will have to deal with the waves of the storm, but we can dance on the waves of the world's storms if we'll walk with and in and for King Jesus. Again, hear the word of God, heed the God of the word, and be blessed and inspired. Embrace all of the hope and the healing of this new year, if and when you're saying, yes, Lord, whether it's for the first time and you're saved by grace here today, or if this is a reminder and an encouragement in your sanctifying walk with Jesus, be blessed and see our King and his kingdom through biblical eyes, I pray.
This is the word of God. You see, it's 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul speaking, and he says, "And we also thank God constantly for this." Now, Paul echoes my thoughts. I echo his. If you take this to heart, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. You see, when you get this biblical understanding of Christ and Christianity in the church, you realize that Jesus the Christ is the Bible's amen. He is the author. He is the message. He is the engine and the engineer. He's the nucleus at the core of every page. Some of you have heard me say often, I like to close my prayer and many of my affirmations with amen and amen. I'm quoting Jesus there. Every place that you read in your Bible, truly, truly, it is literally amen and amen. And so I say this to you before we close. I don't think that Jesus is just the Bible's amen. I believe he's the amen and the amen. You see, Jesus is the Bible's author, message, engine, and nucleus. He's also the Almighty. He's also the one and only Messiah. He's the evangelist that comes to save your soul. And he's the one and only necessity that every human being needs, whether they know it or not. Friends, my prayer is that you see that Jesus the Christ is the Bible's amen. And that being those who are going to embrace gospel gardening, that's Acts 1:8 in action. I pray that you see it. It was God's plan and design from the beginning. What does this look like? It looks like Acts 1:8 in action, locally, regionally, globally. We're living as the working, walking, worshiping witnesses of our King Jesus. I exemplify what it means to be a Christian in our manifesto. We are loving our King and serving his kingdom. Now, to that extent, we're a one-trick pony. That's all we've got. But it's all we need. It is the bullseye given in the word of God by the God of the word. I pray to God that in the heart and in the message of Hebrews that you don't get distracted, that you don't drift from this, that you don't begin to disconnect or dilly-dally with lesser things, because you will ultimately disobey and then deny and defy if you start going down that slope and you don't turn around. I pray to God that this biblical clarity in your vision, this prophetic vision, will lead to your faithful following no matter what. Lord, I pray that the people within the sound of my voice have been edified, that you are glorified, and that we collectively lay down our lives as we worship you, our King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, let us not be distracted or drawn to anything else, and let any deceiver or detractor who tries to work on the part of the enemy be thwarted by your truth and your love. I pray this, recognizing that it's all and only by your grace, and it is, as always, for your glory. May all the people of God say, Amen and Amen.
In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the breath of life. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's our high priest. In Numbers, He's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, He's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He's our reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. And in Esther, He is our Mordecai. In Job, He is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, He is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He is our wisdom. And in Song of Solomon, He is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, He's the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, He's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, He is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, He is mighty to save. In Jonah, He is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, He's the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, He's our strength and shield. In Habakkuk, He's God's evangelist crying, Revive thy works in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, He is our Savior. In Haggai, He is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, He is the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And in Malachi, He is a stone of righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. In Matthew, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. In Mark, He's the servant. In Luke, He is the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He's the Savior of the world. In Romans, He's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, He's the rock, the father of Israel. In 2 Corinthians, He's the triumphal one, giving victory. In Galatians, He is your liberty. He set you free. In Ephesians, He is the head of the church. In Philippians, He is your joy. In Colossians, He is your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He is your hope. In 1 Timothy, He's your faith. In 2 Timothy, He's your stability. In Titus, He is truth. In Philemon, He's your benefactor. In Hebrews, He's the He's your perfection. In James, He's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, He's your example. In 2 Peter, He's your purity. In 1 John, He is your life. In 2 John, He's your pattern. In 3 John, He's your motivation. In Jude, He's the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, He is your coming King. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced in His pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand Him. The armies can't defeat Him. The schools can't explain Him, and the leaders can't ignore Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. The Pharisees Nazis couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. Hutterites can't replace him. He is alive, love, longevity, and more. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right, and his word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He is my guide. He is my peace. He is my joy. He is my comfort. He is my Lord, and he rules my life.
Don't